The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory be to thee, O Christ.
Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
You may be seated. Amen.
The centrality of sacrament. The centrality of sacrament. In our commitment to God, ceremony and faith can never be separated. In our commitment to God, ceremony and faith can never be separated. As we know, there is such a thing as unhelpful tradition and ceremony. The story is told of a daughter who went to her mom one day and said, "Mom, why do you always cut the ends of the roast off on either side and then put it in the pan?" And her mom thought and said, "You know, I'm not sure. Why don't you go ask your grandmother?" So she did. "Grandma, why do we always cut the ends of the roast off before we put it in the oven?" And the grandmother thought for a second, "You know, I don't know. Go ask your grandmother." So she did. And went and visited her grandmother and said, "Grandmother, great-grandmother, why do we cut the ends of the roast off before we put it in the oven?" And she goes, "Well, that's simple. It wouldn't fit on the pan, so I cut the ends of the roast off so it would." A helpful tradition became unhelpful because it lost its meaning and why it was put in place in the first time, but it had been handed down the family, so that's just what the Smiths do. There is some ceremony and tradition that can and even must change as time passes. One of the ways to see this in action is to do a little research on the history of the prayer books and the many revisions and changes over the years and decades and different happenings in the social structure of not only ancient England and reformational England, but also the Americas. Then there's ritual which we engage as the community of Jesus Christ, as the historic church, that must never change. We are created in God's image as a people who establish patterns, ceremonies, and symbols. And our God establishes them for us as well in Scripture. These help us along in a creation which is by design orderly and rhythmic. Listen to New Testament scholar Scott McKnight. "Ritual has always played an important role in human history. We mark transitions in life by rituals, births and deaths, marriages and divorces, graduations from schools, initiations into a new career, celebrations for accomplishments, and I would add parades, badges, and uniforms for military honors. And one sports event after another with rituals from trophies, ceremonies, to commemorations of great athletic feats. I could go on, but what needs to be said is that there is something profoundly human about marking major transition events and life accomplishments with some kind of ritual. Ritual and religion go hand in hand because ritual and life go hand in hand. In our commitment to God, ceremony and faith can never be separated. If you're following along with me today in our passage of Genesis 15, look down with me, if you would, in chapter 15 and verse 7. And our first point, special symbols of ceremonial promise. Special symbols of ceremonial promise. In verse 12, we find that God calls Abraham out of Canaan. Out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Haran. And he calls him to come and follow him. Abraham is just learning who this God is, and we're not given all the specific information of what he knew or didn't know about God when God called him, but he followed him. Here in chapter 15, the Lord reminds Abraham of his calling, and God establishes the covenant with him. A covenant that, as we will find, is our covenant. It is an everlasting covenant fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to possess. But he said, Lord, how am I going to know that I shall possess it? He said, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He brought him all of these and cut them in two, lying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. The Lord calls for animals to be sacrificed. These animals will be familiar later in the Jewish system and have great importance. But at this time, what in the world is going on? Now, there is a lot of significance to the layout of these animals that remain a mystery for us. The best thoughts that we have from scholars is that these are rites connected to a covenant. And a covenant is usually with a king and his people regarding the way they interact on multiple different levels. But here we have God with Abram, and as we will find out, with all of those who follow as his generation, as his seed, as his children. Let me read on in verse 12. A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Skipping down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. They're floating. We don't know how they're floating. It's dark. It's terrifying. This is kind of creepy. This is what's going on. Okay? On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and then describes all the different nations that are now dwelling in those lands. What's going on here? God is establishing his covenant. And there is mystery involved, and there is the supernatural involved. You know, it sounds an awful lot like a sacrament. And the way God works in ways unseen and sometimes seen through his sacraments. In our commitment to God, ceremony and faith can never be separated. Secondly, with ceremony, there is always community. With ceremony, there is always community. You cannot separate ceremony from the community and covenant people of God. Abraham's faith in verse 5 is highlighted as a model of faith for future generations. Let me read it. And then God said, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Now, you might remember this verse because the Apostle Paul quotes it as the idea that righteousness was put to Abraham's account, and we know this now as Christ's righteousness, as it's been put to our account, is reckoned as righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. He had faith and chose to trust his God. But another point here that's important in regards to faith is that there is no salvation in the scripture outside of the covenant people of God. Let me repeat that. There is no salvation outside of the covenant people of God. In Genesis 17, where the covenant is further laid out and confirmed, listen to the words of the Word of God. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is a sign,'" verse 11, "'of the covenant between me and you.'" Goes on to talk about that the child is taken at 8 days and circumcised. And in this world, in this ancient time period that God condescends, the male heir represented the entire family. The patriarch and the sons who were sacrificed, if you were going to survive, you had to have a man. This was then. So that sign, as God condescends, would be looked at by everyone, male, female, child, and adult, as their hope and sign that they are a part of the people of God. Of course, that's changed in Christ. "Both he that is born in your house," in verse 13, "and that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any circumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, this is found often in the Old Testament. If you are outside the covenant people of God, you are outside of his blessing, and you are outside of his salvation. Well, one can have faith before the covenant sign is engaged. One can have faith in God before, in the Old Testament, they're circumcised or now they're baptized. There is no covenant with God in community in the Old Testament until the act of circumcision is complete. To avoid circumcision was disobedience to God's call. Similarly, baptism and Holy Communion are not just about an internal faith, but also a visible, physical, and demonstrated faith as well. This is a thing that we're dealing with in our society, in the church. The idea that I have a faith, and that in individualism, what is true and not true starts with me, and I can pick the church I want or not go to church. It really doesn't matter. I have my relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you that whether you're here or not, the table is still here and the font is still here. And God's way of salvation is not just personal, it is also communal. That we come together, the covenant of circumcision says it is we and then me. Christ is the fulfillment of that. And as Jewish Christians, the early church understood that and engaged that. The reason we don't understand it is because we've been far removed, and difficulties and problems within the church has removed our covenant understanding of God's word. But he hasn't changed. Everyone comes through the same entrance. And that entrance is baptism. And when you come, you say, I want to follow Christ. Or when we baptize our children, we're saying we want them to follow Christ. And they must confirm, they must grasp this for themselves. But we, no matter what conversion experiences we have, we come through the waters of baptism and submit to God's way. And that is the messy church. And by the way, the church is messy, isn't it? Priests are messy. Well, when I go to church, I better get this, and everybody better treat me this way, and I better blah, 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 or I'm staying home. Now, you're not alone with that frustration. You're not alone even with the clergy going, what have I gotten myself into? Am I sure I want to keep doing this whole pastoral thing? But we don't do it because it always feels good, first of all, and sometimes it feels great. But we do it because God has called us to be a people saved, and his way of salvation is learning to love others, learning to, yes, have healthy boundaries, but not to throw others away, to forgive and be a part of a messy situation. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? The conversion of St. Augustine is known by many. He'd been wrestling with God. He'd been engaging the scriptures. He was brilliant. He was a brilliant orator known in Roman society. But he just couldn't follow Christ. Not yet. When I'm doing it, he'd say, I'm going to do it all out. And him and his friend were living together there, both seeking and looking at what was known as the Catholic Church, the core church, the beliefs that had been handed down. And then he heard in the garden a child go, pick up and read. Pick up and read. And so he went out into the garden, he opened the copy of scriptures that he had, and only scholars usually had these scriptures, and he did. And he turned to the book of Romans and experienced an opening like the scales that fell off Paul's eyes, and a clarity and a joy where he wanted to follow Christ, and he was crying and having a conversion experience. But what many people don't know is that Augustine did not consider himself a spirit-born-again Christian, and by the way, I'm using that term purposely, somebody who has been regenerated, who has been born anew with a new birth until he went through the waters of baptism, until he became a member of the church. It's not that he didn't have true faith, and that if somehow he had been killed before he got to the font, God would say, sorry, Augustine, I know you have faith in everything, but no, he understood that conversion is not just a me thing, it's a we thing. And we've lost this. We've lost it, and when we do lose it, what happens is we start thinking that these things are all about us, first of all. You see, in our commitment to God, ceremony and faith can never be separated. The sign of the new covenant and the core sacrament of our fellowship is the table, but the sign of the new covenant and entrance into the people of God is baptism. It has replaced circumcision. And this is why, from the earliest records we have, Christians baptized their babies, because the earliest church was Jewish before it was anything else. Listen again to Scott McKnight. In the Bible itself, ancient Israelites marked the birth of a male child with circumcision. They marked the glory of liberation at the Exodus with an annual feast with a variety of rituals, and they created a calendar so that no one would ever forget the redemption of God in their midst. How did they celebrate those events of redemption? With rituals. Infant baptism, like circumcision among the Jews, fits into the common rituals of life. It is no surprise then that the Bible itself affirms rituals. John Chrysostom, bishop and church father, says, "Our circumcision, on the contrary, I mean the grace of baptism, involves a painless medicine in conflict with circumcision, and is the means of countless good things for us, filling us with the grace of the Spirit." Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, Peter's sermon. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and Peter said to them and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise," see if this doesn't sound like Abraham's promise, "for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even us Gentiles, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." In our commitment to God, ceremony and faith can never be separated. The Lord has established special symbols of ceremony and faith by which we come to him and join his covenant community. From the earliest days of our covenantal forefathers and mothers, we faithfully bring our children under the covenant blessings of the Lord through baptism. Our ceremony and sacraments can shape, lead, and guide us. But for these acts of worship to take root in our lives and be a blessing, we must always engage them in openness and faith as we trust in the promises of God found only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let us then proclaim together what we believe about the character of God and the salvation that we have. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the light of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people.